Luke chapter 8, verse 15. But the one that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, with a noble heart and good heart, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to see each and every one of you. Always thankful for the opportunities we have here at Sandyville to assemble as brothers and sisters in Christ and worship God in spirit and truth. If you're visiting with us, certainly glad that you've come our way and have had safe travel. Thanks for everyone who helps out here at Sandyville Church of Christ. Thankful for the leading of songs by Sawyer and Shane and that prayer. We're always thankful for those that are willing to serve. Certainly thinking about that, VBS is one of those things that cannot be put on by a congregation by just one or two members. It really takes a team effort. You think about decorations, you think about cookies, you got church, you got Bible class teachers, you got all these different components. And I find myself getting lost in it sometimes. I was like, I didn't even know that person was doing that over there. You know, you got so much going on, but it's really a beautiful, wonderful thing when everybody comes together and supports the initiative that's so good for our young kids, and certainly we hope others will take advantage of it as well. You know, as we conclude the evangelism class, and we'll move on back to the kind of the traditional adult Bible study in 1 Corinthians next week with Brother Terry. But as we wrap up that, I just wanted to take a little bit more time and really think about it. And think about your role in the evangelism process. I really do believe that all Christians have an individual life. I think we see that in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus talked about the light, the salt of the earth, and those things. And I think there's this idea that each Christian has their own ripple or has their own sphere that they can really affect and impact. And certainly affect and impact with God's Word. And that class, although I know it's not perfect and nothing that we will do is perfect, and certainly I reflect on myself as an individual, as a preacher, as an evangelist, I'm not perfect. I've made mistakes over the years, but certainly I don't think God would want me to stop. You know, I'm not going to be perfect. And I'm going to make some mistakes. There's going to be some bumps, bruises, and learning, but as we improve through our lives, we can be better and certainly assist those that are around us. There is a training process when it comes to teaching God's Word. And I understand that. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, "And these things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." It says, "You've heard many things and you've absorbed many things, and I want these to be committed to faithful men that they may teach others." And I think that's the idea of Christians, is that we should be growing to a point that we can teach others. Certainly, teach others how we become Christians. I certainly think the back to the Bible study is a good material that can help us in that. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers." You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and it's come to need milk and not solid food. "For solitude belongs to those who are full age, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil." There's this idea that a Christian will grow. A Christian will grow and get to a point where they can teach. And I think that that's something that we should think about. And I really believe in your Christian life, you will have opportunities. And I can't tell you when these opportunities will come up. And that's why I think it's important that we train and that we are ready for such opportunities when they present themselves. I think that not only should we be ready for opportunities, but also we should be seeking opportunities. And I think that's part of the lesson this morning. But I really think you're going to have an Ethiopian eunuch type of moment. If you remember in the scriptures, the Ethiopian eunuch, as we have some of these conversion stories unfold in the New Testament, Acts chapter 8. You remember the preacher Philip, and really, God takes Philip from Samaria and really puts him into the Ethiopian eunuch life. When you read earlier in chapter 8, Zechariah, Philip's in Samaria, and he's preaching, and it seems like he's doing a great job in Samaria, and it's almost like God takes Philip and says, I'm going to put you in the Ethiopian eunuch's life, because he needs to hear the gospel. And we remember that occasion where God tells Philip to approach the Ethiopian eunuch and his chariot, and we have the conversation go back and forth, and the eunuch kind of has a phrasing that's different in the, it's phrased different in different versions, but it's the same idea. How can I understand unless somebody guides me? I believe in your life you have the opportunity to guide someone to what they need to do to become a New Testament Christian. The power is not in you, the power is in the Word. But if you can be God's vessel and get that Word to them at opportune time, when there is good ground there, there's a good heart there, I believe they will become New Testament Christians by their choice. But I think you'll have that moment in your life. An opportunity to guide someone to the truth. Guide someone to what the Bible says about becoming a Christian. And in terms of that, thinking about that, are we aligned with the mission of Jesus? In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says, For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. You, as a New Testament Christian, are you thinking about, are you considering what Jesus' mission was? To seek and to save the lost. If that was Jesus' mission, certainly we should be aligned with that mission. How am I, as a New Testament Christian, seeking and saving the lost? Yes, I attend services. Yes, I worship. Yes, I partake of communion. I help out with church activities. What about your area of your Christian life in relation to evangelism, in relation to seeking and saving the lost? Can you do better? See, I'm in the 1% business. I try to be 1% better every year. If I do that long enough, I might be a halfway decent person. I'm still working on it. I'm not perfect. But if I can be 1% better in evangelism, if I can be 1% better in my giving, if I can be 1% better as a husband, if I can be 1% better in the workplace, I'll be better for God, I'll be better for society, I'll be better for the world. You know, God has given us a mission to seek and to save the lost. And He has given us something incredible. He has given us the seed. And if you go over to Luke chapter 8, although I'm not going to spend all the time there, it's really, this lesson is inspired from Luke chapter 8, where we read about the parable of the sower. And we have the parable, and we also have it explained in Luke chapter 8. But thinking about the mission that God has sent us on, and are you aligned with that mission? Are you aligned with seeking and saving the lost? Are you about planting the seed? See, God has given us a very special tool. He has given us the seed. And you think about a seed is so powerful. And I think we just overlook it. We've always grown up with seeds. We've always had seeds around us. But you think about it, a watermelon seed can make a watermelon. You say, well, Kyle, that's awesome. But you think about that. One of those watermelon seeds can make watermelon. I mean, you think about that. And it repeats every time. It's like almost all that power of making a watermelon is somehow compacted in this one little seed. You know what God's given us? He's given us a seed. And that seed is powerful. That seed has potential. And when planted, and when watered, and when it meets good soil, it can do amazing things. And God has given us something very special. He's given us a seed. The question is do you plant the seed? The seed that God has given is so very special. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, talking about this parable of the sower, we have the idea, it says, Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. God has given us something powerful that He wants distributed to the world, that He wants distributed to your family, that He wants distributed to your kids, that He wants distributed to your grandkids, that He wants distributed to the people that are around us, our co-workers, those people that we come into contact each day. And He has not given us a tool to disappoint. God's Word will not return the void. God's Word is powerful. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, God's Word is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The seed, God's Word, which is given, is powerful. It is powerful enough to do that which it's designed to do. It can cut individuals' hearts. I don't have to tell individuals their spiritual state. The Bible can tell them their spiritual state, and it'll cut their hearts. The Bible will tell an individual what they need to do to be saved, and it will cut their heart. It will bother their conscience. The Bible is powerful enough to do that which it's designed to do. The problem is, it's got to get out there. And that is where God has cast us. The seed is so powerful. The seed is so powerful. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible talks about the idea. It says, His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Wait, all things that pertain to life and godliness, where are they contained? In the seed. In the Word of God. All things that pertain to life and godliness, in the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's the seed that we have. A seed that is all sufficient, that has everything that it needs to do some amazing things. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, it says, having been born again. Wait, the seed can be involved in somebody being born again. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, it says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. The everlasting seed. The seed that can change individuals' lives. In James chapter 1, verse 21, it says, Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. All the power is in the seed. And that seed's got to get out to people. That seed has got to get out to people. And that's what we see in Luke chapter 8, is we have the sower, and the sower goes out to sow, and the sower is sowing the seed. And what is the seed? The seed is the word of God. And you know what? I don't see that sower picking and choosing where he's going to plant the seed. That sower is just going through the field and just sowing seed, as the picture behind me. Is the sower is just planting the seed. When you go throughout your life, are you trying to plant the seed? Are you trying to get God's word everywhere? Are you trying to get it into the place of your employment? Are you trying to get it into your family? Are you trying to get it into your community? Are you trying to get it into the state? The word of God needs to go everywhere. It'll make for a better world. Now I know there's many that don't believe that. I know there's many that don't believe that, but I believe the Bible makes for a better world and a better place. You see that parable of the sower? We see the parable explained in chapter 8, verses 11 through 15. It says, Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are those who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. See, people come into contact with God's word, and Satan doesn't want it to be there too long. So he tries to get it out of their minds as soon as possible. See, people, when they're going about their lives out in the world, how many times they ask Bible questions? How many times do they seek Bible answers? A lot of times in the world, people are just living their normal life, and then they come in contact with the seed. But you know what? As soon as that seed comes in contact with somebody, Satan is on it. He doesn't want thinking about God's word too long. He wants to get them on Netflix. He wants to get them on Facebook. He wants to get them on Twitter. He wants to get them all these places, but where they really need to be. Thinking about spiritual things, thinking about life after death, thinking about those things. Satan is working hard to make sure the Word of God does not come in contact with individuals. It says that the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the Word. Wait, these people receive the Word with joy and have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Wait, there's some people that receive the word, they let it change their lives, and then you know what? Things of this life kind of distract them. They kind of choke them out, they don't really have a foundation, so when trials and tribulations come, they're not rooted in the faith and they're swept away. We really have the story of life here in relation to people's responses to God's word. Verse 14, it says, Now ones that fell among the thorns are those, when they heard, go out and are choked with the cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. There are Christians who become Christians and they're choked out by the world. They're like, you know what? I'd love to do more things to help the church, but I can't because I've got a job over here that's sucking up all my time. I'm not saying that we don't have jobs. The Bible says, provide for our families. The Bible says that. But you know what? If you're not careful, you can chase the pleasures of this world so much that church never is even in your life or in your equation. There's somebody who receives the word of God, but then the cares and the pleasures of the world choke them out. They don't grow. They don't grow like they should. They don't become teachers like they should. They don't develop to help the church as they should. As we continue on, verse 14, verse 15, it says, but the one that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. We have the story in the parable of the sower. We have the idea that the seed is powerful and the seed needs to get out there. But unfortunately, when you think of yourself as a Christian who is sowing the seed, the word of God in this life, are you a picker or are you a planter? Are you a picker or are you a planter? What do you mean by that? Well, there's a lot of picking that happens, but God doesn't really make us the picker, does he? He doesn't make us the picker of the field. You know, well, I'm going to sow this field. You know why? Because this field has no rock. This is a great field to plant, so I'm going to plant it here. God just says, plant the field, and the field is wide. Don't plant the field. God doesn't let us pick the field, and also, God doesn't have us pick who's going to be Christians and who's not going to be Christians. In fact, when we look at the harvest, God's in charge of the harvest. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 13, it says, but let both grow together until the harvest, and at that time I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in the bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat and put it into the barn. There's going to be a time of harvest, but that time of harvest is not now. God is going to do those separations. The separations that need to happen. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 32 and 33, it's a judgment scene. Matthew chapter 25, verses 32 and 33, it says, all nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goat. And he will set the sheep on the right hand, but the goat on the left. When it comes to the planning process, doesn't look like I'm going to be involved in that separating in the harvest. I'm going to be part of the harvest, but I'm not going to be the one selecting. This is good, this is bad. God is the judge. God will do the selection process. But also, I don't see that we are supposed to pick the field which we're planting in. We have been given a powerful thing. We've been given the Word of God, and the instructions to the Christian is go plant the Word of God everywhere you can. Plant it in your family, plant it in your home, plant it in your community, plant it in the workplace, plant it everywhere. And you know what? Some people, it's not going to affect. And some people, it will affect. But our job is to plant the Word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, it says, I planted, Paul speaking. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. All the power is in the seed, and we're just trying to help the process along as much as we can. We're really not anything major in this process in terms of we are just God's vessels, we are the carriers. It says, so neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. You understand that as a New Testament Christian, you've been blessed with the seed. And God wants you to plant the seed, and he wants you to go out. But when you're walking through the field of life, I want to know, and I want you to ask the question this morning, are you picking or are you planting? You as an individual, are you picking or are you planting? Because I think that many times as humans, we are great at eliminating people. We're walking through the field of life and we're planting those seeds, but then you know what? We walk by a rocky patch. And you look at that rocky patch and you go, wow, that's really rocky. Nothing's going to grow there. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to plant those seeds. I'm not going to talk to those people about the gospel. You know what? Because they're rough. That's rough ground. They've got no sand. Do we do that? I find that many times, myself included, in periods of my life, we're great at eliminating people. We're great at eliminating people. You know what? That's a rough area. I don't want to throw any seed there. You know what? Those are atheists over there. I'm not going to throw any seed over there. You know what? I hear some loud music. I'm not going to throw any seed over there. Well, you know what? They've been faithful to that denomination for 40 years. I'm not going to throw any seed over there. They've been faithful to man-made doctrine for so long. I'm not going to throw any seed over there. That's not our job. The tent, the planting spot. The job is to plant the seed. This sower plants in rocky soil, soil where there's birds around, plants in soil where roots come up and choke out. The sower plants everywhere. The sower's not looking at the soil and saying, I can't plant here. The sower just sows. And that's the picture in Luke chapter 8. Are you a picker or are you a sower? You know why I think we're great at eliminating? Because then we don't have to evangelize. Because evangelizing kind of gives me a little bit of a fear. What might happen on the other side of me throwing out the seed? Might I be attacked? Might my family be attacked? Might this damage the relationship to some degree? Our job is to plant the seed. How are they going to respond to that seed? Do Christians say, well, I don't have to plant the seed because no one will ever listen? I don't know if we see that issue with the New Testament Christians throughout Acts. They planted everywhere they went. Some towns they were rejected, some towns they were accepted. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul says, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Do we tell people the truth anymore? Do we try to get the Bible out to people anymore? We just say, you know what? I know them. And I know they would reject the word. So you know what? I'm not even going to give it a chance. I'm not even going to throw the seed out there. You know why? Because they would reject it. No doubt in my mind, they would. Is that how God wants us to handle being in the field of the Lord? Does He want us to eliminate everyone in our life so we can't evangelize? Some people do that. These people are too rough. These people are too hard. These people are too soft. These people are too this. These people are too that. Those people are doing this. Those people are doing that. And you know what? I got nowhere to plant the seed, so I'm not going to plant the seed anywhere. Is that the picture of the Bible? The picture is plant the seed. Throw it out there and see what happens. Throw it out there. Are you a picker or are you a planter of the Lord? The problem is God never told you to eliminate. God told you to plant. God never told you to eliminate. God told you to plant. Now there are some times where we have to move on. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6 talks about the idea of casting our pearls before swine, you know. But it doesn't say not to plant the seed, so the seed out there, keep moving. It's more move on rather than give up. It's like, hey, if this person says no, I'm going to move on and I'm going to ask somebody else. But you know how some people handle their evangelism? If somebody says no, I'm never going to ask anyone ever again in my life to do a Bible study because somebody told me no one time. You know what? When I look at the parable of the sower, you look at these different situations, how many of them worked out for the best? More of them didn't work out than worked out. And we think in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, the Bible is just really fulfilling and confirming itself. Most of these seeds are not going to hit good soil, but the ones that do, what a special, special thing that is. But the problem is, you got discouraged because there's a few seeds that weren't successful in some places. You know, Jesus worked with all kinds of people. I think Jesus worked with the arrogant and the confused. In Luke chapter 10, verse 25, there's a lawyer that approaches Jesus and says, behold, a certain lawyer, Luke chapter 10, verse 25, says, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And that's kind of a little bit of the conversation. You know what Jesus tries to do? Jesus tries to teach this man. This man might have been arrogant. This man might have been asking these questions for the wrong reason. This man might have been confused. But you know what? Jesus tried to teach him. You know what? Jesus ran into some other people throughout the course of his life. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus runs into the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler approaches Jesus and he says, Jesus, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And you know what Jesus tried to do to that rich young ruler? He tried to teach him. And if you remember, that rich young ruler went away sorrowfully because he had many possessions. Because Jesus thought it exactly what his problem was, is that individual loved the world. But Jesus still tried to teach him. Jesus tried to teach the arrogant. He tried to teach the confused. He tried to teach the rich. He tried to teach the worldly. You know what? Jesus even made sure that people that were persecutors of the church and hated the church were taught. You know, I think about chapter 9 in Acts. Remember Saul, a persecutor of the church. He was going around and he was ripping families apart. He was doing havoc to the church in Acts chapter 9. And we remember the Apostle Paul. And God warns him, Acts chapter 9, verse 6, so it says, so he trembled, so trembling and astonished said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said, arise and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do. Here's a great persecutor of the church. Jesus blinds him, God blinds him, and he says, I want you to hear the gospel. You need to go to this town, and somebody's going to come, and somebody's going to tell you the gospel, how to be saved. And that man was Ananias. You know, Ananias made a mistake that day. Maybe some mistakes that you've made in your life. Ananias says, I want a picture of the Lord. What are you talking about? Well, if you go to Acts chapter 9, you see Ananias has a little conversation with God. He wants to be a picker and not a planner. God wants everyone to have the opportunity to hear the gospel. If you turn over to Acts chapter 9, we have Saul that's blinded on the road to Damascus. His name's going to change to Paul. And Ananias, he's very bothered that God wants him to go talk to Saul. Acts chapter 9, verses 13 through 15. It says, and Ananias said, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. You know, Ananias, he tried to be a picker. We say we don't have any examples of pickers in the Bible. I think you got an example of a picker right here, Ananias. Ananias says, whoa, God, you want me to go talk to this guy? You don't know what he's done? He has done horrible things to the church. His family's apart. He's wreaked havoc on the church. He's done all these things to the church. God, do you know who you're asking me to go preach the gospel to? And God says, yeah, I picked him. And you know what? This isn't just a picking in relation to Saul. This is a picking that goes out to the whole world. We think of John chapter 3 and verse 16. Why did he send his son? He sent his son to the whole world. For God so loved the world. That's not talking about the planet you live on. It's talking about the people. God so loved the people that he sent his only begotten son. God loved the world. He desires all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. He died for sinners. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. God is the picker and God has picked all. You don't have the right. You don't have the privilege to choose who to give the seed to. Ananias tried, and I don't know if you can get any more. You know, you think about this response. This is what God said to a picker. Somebody that said, I don't think this person needs the gospel, God. It says, go. For he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name. Are you picking for the Lord? Or are you praying for the Lord? I've been listening to a lot of different members of the church on evangelism. I've been studying it probably for about 6 months, trying to do the best I can. We can't do everything all at once. We can do things in baby steps and try to make the progress that we can. The first step is go back to the Bible. But there's a story I thought was very interesting. This gentleman, he does evangelism for the Lord's church all across the nation. They've been very, very successful. Very, very successful. And they use back to the Bible. And he's been traveling around, and he went to one congregation, and he was sitting down, and they were about to do a little bit of a door-knocking campaign. And they were sitting down with the members there, and the members said, oh, we can't go door-knock in that area. He said, why not? Rough area. Rough area. And in fact, we were going out there a year ago. He said, you know how much has changed in a year? People get diagnosed with cancer in a year. People lose loved ones in a year. There's all kinds of things that change in a year. In a year, people are different. They're not the same person. He said, we'll go. You know, they had 3 baptisms in that area. That some people said, you know what, we might not go. Are you picking for the Lord or are you planting for the Lord? God doesn't need pickers, he needs planters. And that is what we need to do. And as you look throughout the Old Testament, I think that's what he always told people to do. Ezekiel was the prophet in the Old Testament. This is something God told Ezekiel, chapter 2 and verse 5. He says, as for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. You know what I think God's trying to tell Ezekiel? I know people are going to reject the word, and I know people are going to accept the word. But you know what your obligation is to go out there and be my watchman, to go and warn people and try to get the seed out there. But he says, they will have no doubt that a prophet was with them. The people doubt that you're a Christian. The people in your life have an open invitation to study with you. Do they have an open invitation to Sandyville? Do they know? Or do you just think they know? Are you a planner for the Lord or a picker for the Lord? You've got to be careful. You know, I've got to the point where I just let people pick themselves. What do you mean pick themselves? Let's go over to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, I let people pick themselves now. I don't pick them. I let them pick themselves. Acts chapter 13 and verse 46. Acts chapter 13 and verse 46. It says, Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you rejected it and judged yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. You know what Paul and Barnabas did? They planted the seed. They said, we knew it was necessary that we planted the seed. We knew it was necessary to plant the word of God. We knew it was necessary, so that's what we did. But now that you have refused, now that you have rejected, we are continuing on. We are marching on. I don't pick people anymore. I let them pick themselves. What do you mean, Kyle? I offer them a Bible study and I see what they say. I say, I love to study with you. I would love to study with you. And the only way I won't study with you is if you say no. And you still might hear from me from time to time. Try to be nice, try to be considerate, try to be loving, try to be caring. Still maintain relationships with the law, watching over them as much as I can. But they need to know they have an open invitation to study with me. The people in your life know they have an open invitation. They know that you would like to study with them, would love to study with them. I'll let people pick themselves. I'll let people say no to me now. You don't want to study with me? Now, there's a lot of ways you can do this. Hey, would you like to study the Bible? That's certainly plain, easy, and simple. There's other ways to kind of get people's interest. Hey, are we under the Ten Commandments today? You know what? I'm not sure. Would you like to study and find out what the Bible has to say about that? Start with book one. That's the Bible. I'll let other people do the picking now. Because you know what God has really commissioned us to do? He's commissioned us to plant the seed. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 15, he tells us to go into all the world. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give an answer to things. Anyone who asks you a reason to hope to send you is just sincere. You know, if somebody comes to me with a Bible question, I am ready to answer, and I want to get them into a Bible study as soon as possible. But you know what? The Bible also says go. It says to fill the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 8, go into all the world. Make disciples of all nations. Have you given people that are around you a chance? You know, sometimes I think we break natural laws and we just don't even know it. You know, there's the law of sowing and reaping. You know, if you don't sow, you certainly won't reap. You can't stand in the field and say, oh, I can't wait. I can't wait till all this corn comes up. But you haven't planted any corn. I can't wait till this harvest comes. You haven't planted anything. Sometimes we break natural law. There is no reaping without sowing. And you know what? There's not too many Bible studies that go on without offering a Bible study. In James chapter 4 and verse 2, I don't think it applies exactly, but I like the phrasing of the verse. In James chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. When was the last time you asked somebody for a Bible study? James chapter 4 and verse 2, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. In Matthew, it says, seek, and you'll find. Ask, and it'll be open to you. You know, you think about some of those. Do we break natural law when it comes to studying with people? We just assume that they know. You know, I'm not asking you to do 1,000 Bible studies, but I bet by the end of the year, you will probably do one. I bet you could find somebody in your life that you could at least offer a Bible study to. Can you plant the seed of the Lord? You know, one can change the trajectory of generations. My grandmother, she kind of lost her mind towards the end of her life. And it just happens sometimes. You know, the body doesn't function like it once was. It was amazing some of the last words my grandma said to me. My grandma was in the denominational world. She was very high up. When she left, she lost a whole lot. She walked away from her family. She had to pack up all her stuff, and she knew that she was not going to be welcome back at that house. And she wasn't. One of the last things she said when she was losing, when she had lost her mind, she had all her grandkids in front of her, and she said, "The greatest blessing in my life is that you're a Christian." And I don't think she maybe fully understood how much of an impact she had on all of her lives. You understand, you have an obligation to plant a seed. How many people can you affect just by one study? God's Word is important, and we need to plant it as many places as we can. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need to pray to the church. We'd love to help you in any way that we can if you come as we stand and as we sing.